Hey, thanks. Have a seat. And I'm really happy to see you all. Thank you for being here. It's wonderful to be here, especially when we're talking about such a tough subject. Now, you wouldn't think Jonah is such a tough subject, but, you know, the book of Jonah is really this keen book about who we are, okay? Because if you were here last week, we talked about the very first chapter of Jonah. The very first chapter of Jonah is all about Jonah trying to run away from God. Jonah heard something from God that he didn't like. And if we're honest, both fear and hatred were the things that were activated in Jonah's life. God said, go and preach to the Assyrians in Nineveh, their capital city of all places. And if you know anything about the history between Israel and Assyria, that is not exactly the job that a prophet like Jonah would have appreciated. So instead of going to Nineveh, he went the other way. And we ended last week with Jonah being thrown in the sea and God calling a big fish or a sea monster to swallow Jonah and deal with him. Okay? Now, for interest's sake, a little background. I think it's kind of funny that it's a fish, because if you know anything about the Assyrian pantheon of gods, there was a god called Dagon who was the fish god. And if you ever saw a picture, a depiction of Dagon, just think of a male mermaid. Okay? And yeah, that just sounded wrong to even say that. but even in the Old Testament, Dagon is talked about as a god of the Philistines as well. The Philistines had Dagon in as one of their, you know, pantheon of gods. And what's interesting, we have story in the Old Testament of the Ark of the Covenant being captured by the Philistines, taken into the temple of Dagon. And when they would come in the morning, the big, you know, whatever statue of it was fallen to the ground. And they come and they pick up the statue again, right? And then, you know, kept falling down, all this kind of stuff. Because, you know, the Ark of the Covenant and Yahweh, no other gods can stand before Yahweh. So, you know, there's a little bit of, comic humor in the fact that God chose one of the fish gods, okay, the fish god, to kind of take Jonah and get him ready for going to Nineveh. So I want to go into chapter 2, because chapter 2 is really important, because chapter 2 is at the heart of the book, in my estimation. It's a problem we have culturally as well. This prayer of Jonah really highlights two serious problems that we have in our modern day culture when it comes to our relationship with God. That's why this prayer is so important, because it highlights, you know, where we need to be when it comes to our relationship with God. You know, God could have done all kinds of things with Jonah. He could have picked all different ways of dealing with Jonah. But he chose this particular way. And I think he chose this particular way for Jonah because it's going to illustrate for us a problem that we all have. And it's a powerful problem. And it's becoming more prevalent in our culture all the time. You may think, you know, this is not something far removed from the reality. But I'm going to argue that it's something that is very common today, more so than probably in that time period. Because, you know, everybody on the boat was praying to their gods and praying for something to happen and acknowledged that, you know, the gods or Yahweh was mad and all of this kind of stuff. There was an acknowledgement of God, right? But for God to deal with Jonah, he had to put him in the belly of a fish. And this is Jonah's prayer as we read chapter 2. Okay, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and you heard me. You know, God had to get Jonah in a place where Jonah would be willing to hear God and accept what God was saying. We know that Jonah was running, didn't like what God expected of him. But God had to deal with the heart of the prophet and deal with it in a very powerful way. Here, there is no one, nothing. Jonah's, you know, every possible escape for Jonah is gone. It is just him and God. There's no way out for Jonah. And many times we find ourselves in the same situation where we've come to the end of, you know, our running, or we come to the end of, you know, our abilities, we come to the end of our strength, we come to the end of our, you know, whatever it is that we're chasing after, and suddenly it's just us and God. Suddenly there's nowhere else to go. And either God's got to do something, or it's an absolutely hopeless situation because that's all we have. And some of you here know what I'm talking about. There's nothing, personally for me, there's no time as a man that I feel weaker is when I have nothing that I can do about it. When people come to you and they say, I need help in this area, and you know it's totally beyond your capability, it's totally beyond your strength, it's totally beyond you, no matter what. And the best you can do, which isn't a bad thing, but the only thing you can do is we'll pray together. And we all acknowledge that there's only one way out of this, is if God answers. And we've been in that situation many, many times. But here's Jonah, everything stripped away from him, and it's just him and God. Now, in that moment, too, there's a lot of things that happen. Because in that moment, we can kind of say, God, you've let me get this far, and now it's either one thing or another. It's either the anger that happens or a change of heart that kind of submits to God. And that's a turning point for many people, because, you know, in what I do, there's many times people come to me and say, you know, we got so far in this. We got, you know, and we were asking God and hoping for this, and God never showed up. And I have nothing more to do with God because he didn't answer the way I wanted him to. Didn't answer or do what I expected him to do. Many of us have been in that situation. But it is a turning point for many people. It's either, you know, acknowledge that you have nothing else but God. That is the only thing that you can rely on. Or I have to reject the only thing I can rely on. Because what else is there? What else is there? So for Jonah to be found in this place is really quite powerful. Now, what's interesting, too, is the remainder of this prayer, and I'm going to read the remainder of this prayer and kind of highlight a few things. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. Have the next slide, please. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. That's a powerful prayer. And by all accounts, and you know, it's hard to determine in the Hebrew, but some scholars believe that he may have actually died. Okay, I don't particularly believe that, but his life was ebbing away to such a degree that all he had was God. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, to be that close, but that's the predicament of Jonah. And if you read, and by the way, if you read a lot of that prayer, a lot of it has the book of Psalms as echoes in there. You know, he is so aware of many of the prayers from the book of Psalms, and Jonah is repeating a lot of those types of things. Here are two things that is lacking in our culture today, okay, that makes this prayer so powerful. This is a prayer of repentance, a prayer where absolutely everything is stripped away, and the person acknowledges that all they have is God, and that they need God so desperately, and they repent of everything in their lives and surrender themselves totally to God. We have a lack of repentance in our culture. It's something, if you talk to most people outside of the church, no one has a feeling, no one has this pressure, no one has this compulsion to repent for anything. Everybody's on a happiness quest. Everyone wants to just be happy. Everybody wants to, you know, self-fulfill or become more self-aware or to be, you know, to guide their own lives and to manufacture the successful life and all that kind of stuff. But nothing's ever promoted in our culture about absolutely, absolutely repenting and coming before God and asking for forgiveness. That just isn't, you know, a part of our cultural identity any longer. You say anything about sin to people and it's an attraction. Sin wouldn't be a problem if it wasn't so much fun. But there's no sense in our culture nowadays that repentance is ever needed. Because we're all told that we're okay. That whatever mistakes we make, we can correct. And on a human level, that is true to a point. But when it comes to God, repentance is necessary. When it comes to God, perfection is in him. Okay? So that's a real cultural barrier. You know, when I'm, you know, as a pastor, and when people talk, why should I go to church? Right? It's all about, you know, when people ask me about why should they go to church, you know, they want to hear because you're going to like the music, you're going to like, you know, the speaking, you're going to like the people and the events that we do, and it's going to be like a family, it's going to be like a community, you're going to feel part of something or all this stuff. But it's never about, you know, if I say, because it's a place where you learn about your relationship with God, the necessity for repentance, the fact that you have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You know, you start talking like that, people go, ah, yeah. And suddenly, I'm a fundamentalist. Notice the word fun and mental are in there, right? Yeah. You know, yeah. Anyway. But, you know, you get all kinds of these labels, right? But that's, again, it's not a cultural thing, right? Okay, but and it's a personal thing. And here we have Jonah. That's the power of this prayer, is Jonah's recognizing, I need God. There's nowhere else to go, but I need God. I need him like the air I breathe and the wind in my back. And when the trees clap, I know he's there. The second thing that complicates our culture is this four-letter word, busy. We are so ratched up in our activities that there isn't a point in our lives where we pause and we go, there's something more. There's something bigger. Can, you know, I love what Lily Tomlin said many, many years ago. She said, you know, funny lady, she said, even if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. Okay, most of us are in the rat race. You're not going to go any further than being a rat. Okay? But we're chasing and we're running so hard. It's like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. We're so busy chasing the wind. So busy chasing the wind. And those two things in our lives really doesn't give us opportunity to really experience God and experience God in a powerful way. There's times that God has to strip things out of our lives, force us to stop, force us to pause. You know, there's times where health things come into our lives and we just, you know, when our oldest son was diagnosed with cancer, like, you know, do you know the breaks that came on in our lives? That just puts your feet in cement in a way that you don't imagine. And it brings you face to face with God in ways you never imagine. And you know what? For everything that we were hoping for, we knew that we had to depend on God in those moments. We had to rely on God in those moments. And we find ourselves with Jonah in the very same situation. But those are the two hurdles when it comes to church, is this lack of needing repentance. You know, people want God because they just want something better in their lives, and if God is going to give them something better, then they'll do it. But it's not for the sake of needing to repent of something and come, you know, tearfully before the throne of grace and acknowledge that they're a sinner before God. We don't see that very often. And the busyness of our lives sort of wipes away any kind of thought that maybe I need something more than just running. What does repentance look like? I'm gonna give you four really quick points of what repentance looks like. And here is right out of the prayer of Jonah's confession, okay? There's four steps that he takes here. Number one, he recognizes God's hand at work. See, most of us could say, you know, it's just fate, it's just, you know, but there's times where God's going to enter into our lives and kind of park us, stop us, force us to just, okay? But Jonah was fully aware that what was happening to him, okay, God was aware of. Okay? Now, this is going to raise obvious questions between discipline and punishment, right? God, you know, may discipline his children. Punishment is a whole nother thing. And I don't want to get into that today, but punishment is against evil. You know, if you're an evil person, expect to be punished. Okay? But I don't expect anybody in here to be an evil person. Okay? But God will discipline believers. Okay? Correct them. Okay, because he loves you. Secondly, Jonah's terminology, I will turn my eyes back to you, back to the temple. I will look to where your presence is, that kind of thing. That's the turning of repentance that happens during this prayer. I will turn back to you, says the Lord. Says Jonah to the Lord, all right? That's the second part of his confession. Number three. I thank you for your mercy and grace. None of us likes the discipline when it happens. But when God does discipline, it is for something greater. Okay? When he does, it's for something greater. Hard to acknowledge. Now, I'm not going to say that every bad thing that happens to you in your life is always God's discipline. You know, life is broken. Creation is broken. Some things happen because creation is just broken, okay? Can we acknowledge that? But Jonah's in a situation where God needs him to do something. And it's God actively working in this person's life to change the hearts of the Ninevites. And that's who he's called to do that, okay? But he thanks God for his mercy and grace because he knows that God could have done, you know, could have made it harder on him. Yeah. not that a fish isn't hard enough. Okay? Number four, I renew my commitment to you. Here's Jonah recognizing that he's renewing his faith. You know, there's times in your life that you probably doubted to a certain extent, walked away to a certain extent, and you come to a place where you said, you know, and finally you kind of came to your senses, you know, and said, you know what, this is better than anything I've imagined. And you've kind of renewed your faith in God and kind of walked back. You know, it's funny to me that when you hear statistics, do you realize we would not have enough churches in London if all the people would return to church that walked away in the first place? That is a frightening, frightening thought to me. We wouldn't have enough churches to keep all the people. And here's Jonah talking about renewing his commitment to him. Jonah, this incredible prayer of repentance, reflects on two things that culturally we struggle with: the busyness of our lives and the unnecessary need for repentance. But Jonah demonstrates that both those things, that those are the moments that God takes us, allows us to focus and recognize our need for him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this prayer of Jonah. And it's so reflective of a heart that has nowhere else to go. Lord, there's times in our lives where we've allowed fear to take over or hatred to take over, and you've challenged us in those areas. Sometimes you've had to speak into our lives in a way that caused us to realize that we are nothing without you. Lord, may that be true for each and every one of us here this morning. There are many that are struggling with real life circumstances. But Lord, you are faithful in all those. And we thank you that we can look to you, know that our entire lives are in your hands, and that you seek the good. So Lord, we thank you for the prayer of Jonah. And if there are any here that see their need for repentance, I pray you would open their heart. If there are any here that are so busy that they have lost their sense of communion with you, may they, the next time they hear the wind in the trees, recognize your presence. So Lord, thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Join us next week as we continue this series on Jonah. I'd like to invite the worship team to come and to close us in a song. Thank you for being here on a communion Sunday. It's always a blessing to gather around the table. If you need prayer this morning, right by the washrooms in the prayer room, there's an opportunity to go and pray there privately with someone who would meet you there. And thank you very much for all that you do for our church. God bless you.